Most of us probably, at least most of us my age and older, probably don't consider ourselves to be very athletic anymore. Though I did hear something about some Olympic training. Missy said something about a video of Butch doing backflips into the pool. Asked me if I wanted to see it. I told her that probably was not something I needed to see. I don't think they've posted it to the internet yet. It probably is not on YouTube, and for Butch's sake, I hope it doesn't ever get there. But if I were to ask the question, do you consider yourself a winner? Probably most of us wouldn't use that particular terminology to describe ourselves, and especially in a physical way. For the most part, we're too modest. Some of us are too fat and old and other things, but you know, modesty is the first thing that comes to mind when you ask someone, would you consider yourself to be a winner? Well, no. Listen again to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the passage that Terry read to us at the beginning. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I have preached a lot of funerals in my time, and one of the things that preachers always do in a funeral, typically, is to talk about how the deceased person's life has impacted those around him, those who knew him, and usually those who are present for the funeral service. There's a reason for that. We have a tremendous need to assign significance to a person's life before we lower that casket into the grave. And I guess the worst thing that could be said at a funeral service would be to say, this person's life had no meaning whatsoever. Actually, I believe that God does intend for us to live lives that are lives of meaning and very significant. In fact, Jesus said of His ministry, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Of course, the greatest aspect of the abundant life that Jesus brings is eternal life. But I also think that it means having a meaningful life here and now. So this morning, I want us to examine this topic, running to win. And as we begin here, I'd like to point out a few things from that text that we read a few minutes ago. But before we look at the text specifically, I want to lay a little groundwork. I want to give you some keys or secrets to winning. Because as I asked the question at the beginning, would you consider yourself a winner? While most of us might not think of ourselves as a winner, we need to. especially as we turn our attention and focus on the spiritual aspect of our lives, if we can't be winners, then everything is lost. Now, these four or five keys to being a winner are things that have been taken right down off the wall from the locker room. But I assure you, they apply equally as well in the spiritual realm. As we think about being a winner, number one, we'd have to recognize that winners are consistent. Winning races or winning ball games or winning anything requires purpose and discipline. And living Christ takes deliberate, hard work, self-denial, grueling preparation. Does that terminology scare you? Does that sound like something more than you've bargained for, maybe? As disciples, we are running toward our heavenly reward. We're not watching from the grandstands. We don't jump out and jog a couple of laps every now and then. We've got to get on the field and train diligently. If we win at Christian living, it won't be because we just lucked up once or twice in our lives when God was looking. It'll be the result of consistent effort. Winners have to be consistent. Number two, winners learn from mistakes. Everybody's mistakes, but especially their own mistakes. To be a spiritual winner, you've got to develop the ability to evaluate your own life and to make adjustments. It's not the matter of just getting on the right track and then from there on everything's fine and nothing ever messes up. You never go astray. You never slow down or anything. No. All of those things are going to happen. And so we need to be willing to look at ourselves constantly and, as Scripture says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. We've got to be willing to do that every day of our lives as we're competing in this race to get to heaven. We've got to be willing to make adjustments and changes, whatever is not producing Christ-likeness in our lives has to be changed. Winners challenge themselves. Now, there are a lot of folks that would say this is a frightening point, especially from the standpoint of some in the Lord's church. I certainly wouldn't want to characterize this congregation or even very many of this congregation, but you know, it probably is true that in every group of God's people, there are always going to be those who have to be pushed and prodded and sometimes even drug along kicking and screaming in order to get them to the right point at the right time and get the right things done. One of the marks of a real winner is someone who challenges themselves. There is no doubt that every single one of us needs some outside help and some external encouragement. In fact, God's Word emphasizes the importance of encouraging one another through very many different methods. But we need to be self-challengers if we're going to win. Number four, winners will always pay a price. Someone has said the value of your dream is determined by how much you're willing to pay for it. If you're willing to just squeak by, barely making it, then in the matter of trying to be like Jesus, you're not going to make it. You see, winning is not cheap. Spiritual victory cost the blood of Jesus. Number five, winners have to make hard decisions. You might say decisions that other people don't want to make. It's a lot easier to think or to say, well, somebody will take care of that, or somebody else will challenge that error, or somebody else will fix that problem. I don't have to worry about that if that's our full-time mindset. Well, you can imagine how things would be if everybody thought that way. When something needs to be done or said, it's a spiritual winner who will move into action. It's not always popular, and it's usually not any fun at all, but if it's right, if it's timely, and if it's needed, let's do it. We could probably go on and on and come up with a much longer list than that, but let's go to the text now, and for the rest of our time, let's focus on what Paul says here to see how to win the race. And I've boiled it down to four singular terms that I think we find in principle or in fact in what Paul says in that text that we read a few minutes ago. And number one is ambition. Ambition. Now, before you turn me off, I want to make sure you understand exactly what I want to say about ambition. But before we do, let's notice what he said again in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. All my life I've encountered people who've tried to tell me that Christianity and ambition don't mix. I don't believe you can have the right kind of Christianity without a certain measure of ambition. I will be the first to admit that ambition, especially in a worldly way or for physical things and accomplishments, can get out of hand if we're not careful. It's possible to have too much ambition in certain directions to the point that it interferes in many other aspects of our lives. I know some people who are so ambitious that it's destroyed their families. I know some people who have, because of their ambition, failed to apply good judgment and principles of morality and have wound up in some situations that you and I would dare not think of wanting to be in. But it's important that we have a certain measure of ambition about serving God. I can't read this text without coming away with any conclusion other than the fact that God wants us to try hard in everything that we do. And so listen to it again. Run in such a way that you may win. Now that word win has become sort of a dirty word in our culture today, and especially as relates to young people and school and competition and so forth. And we've kind of gotten this warped idea that if we let somebody win, then that means everybody else has got to lose, and that's bad. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings and so forth. And there may be a place for a certain kind of that sort of thinking. I'm not smart enough to know in things about like that. But I do know for sure that this verse here that we're considering says, listen, if you're going to run in the race, don't just hold a spot. Don't just be out there in everybody's way. Run to win. Why are you a Christian? Well, I don't know. I'm just here. I've nothing else to do right now. I just thought I'd join the crowd. What kind of an idea is that? That's ridiculous. If you were to pull aside certain ones of the competitors in any field of endeavor and say, why are you here? What are you playing for? If he's been properly trained and conditioned, most likely he'll say, I'm here to win. We need to make that application to our spiritual efforts. Because if we're not running to win, we're not obeying God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's not a slacker attitude in that statement. I'm convinced that some folks, spiritually speaking, are a lot like the old guy whose boss asked him one day, he says, how long does it take you to get to work in the morning? He says, about an hour after I get here. I've been around some folks like that. If you're a slow starter, that's one thing, but let's get you started and let's go. Because we're running to win. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about our eternal destiny. In Acts chapter 14, we find Paul preaching to a crowd in Lystra. The Bible tells how his enemies turned the crowd against him there, and before you know it, they'd stoned Paul and drug him out of the city and left him for dead. And the Bible describes how that as he came to with his friends standing around him, he got up and he went back into that city. And that's why he would say near the end of his life, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul was running his spiritual race to win. He was not willing to settle for second best. And he's telling you and me the same thing in those verses. And the beautiful thing about it is, unlike that race that Paul described in the physical sense, there can be more than one winner spiritually. In other words, if you win, that doesn't mean everybody else comes in behind you. In the spiritual race, everybody who reaches the finish line in the way that God would have them to run is a winner. Let's make sure we win. Number two. Self-control. In verse 25, Paul says, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. In other words, the pure, simple bottom line is you can't compete if you're not willing to sacrifice. In fact, in verse 27, he says, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You and I will never experience personal holiness without a significant amount of effort on our part. And I know that God counts us holy because of the sacrifice of Jesus, but we're also told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, that we're to strive for holiness in all of our behavior. Self-control is the road that takes us there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You know, I could ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to. But I bet a significant number of people in this group that's gathered here, if I said, have you ever turned the corner, turned over the new leaf, or whatever the phrase may be that describes you, and you suddenly decided it was time to start a regimen of working out or dieting or doing this or that or the other, and the end goal was self-improvement. We relate very well to that. We know exactly what that is. We understand without a certain measure of self-control, there can be no improvement physically. Whether it's watching what you eat, getting more exercise, leaving off bad habits or what, there's a certain amount of self-control that we automatically associate with self-improvement. It's interesting to me, though, that one of the overwhelming influences of our culture has it just exactly backwards. God's Word tells us to buffet our body and make our body our slave, but what we really do usually is jump to the bidding of whatever our body screams at us. If our body says, I'm tired, we say, oh, I got to go lay down. If our body says, I'm hungry, we immediately drop everything and go find something to eat. That's the influence of our culture. That's counterproductive to self-improvement, and that mentality, spiritually speaking, is also counter to winning. Number three, aim. In verse 26, Paul says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. Your translation may read, I do not run aimlessly. He even relates it to the sport of boxing. And he says, if I'm a boxer, I box in such a way so as that I'm not beating the air. If we stay on the course that we're presently on, where will we end up? Paul says, I run not as though I don't know where I'm going. I run because I've got my eyes fixed on the goal. And I'm fighting, not just shadow boxing, not just beating the air, but every blow is directed to a result. Having an aim in life means having a plan. Every coach has a plan and a strategy for the game. Even you guys who coach Little League and the little kids at soccer, I'm amazed sometimes at the depth of the plans that the coaches have. And we do that because we understand it's important. And the grander the scale of the competition, the more important the plan is. Spiritual living is no different. God has provided the master plan, and we need to make it ours. Having an aim also means that I have the persistence to stick with the plan. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't get sidetracked. Don't turn away. Don't give up. Keep on running. Aim. Know where you're going. And then number four. Focus. Focus. Focus is, that word's not in this passage. But the principle is echoed in every word. Focus. With those first three points that we studied, you can develop a plan to be successful at just about anything. Athlete, runner, boxer, in business, an entrepreneur, realtor, just about anything you set your mind to. If you're willing to put those principles in practice and stick with it. But without this last point, without the focus, none of those other things will do much good. And without this last point, spiritually speaking, focusing on God, everything else that you may achieve drops off as worthless when you leave this life. In this text, Paul has already pointed out to us that those who are running the races in the games, the Olympic games, they're striving for a crown, a perishable crown, a perishable wreath, actually, was what it was. And if I may say so, it was a rather dinky-looking wreath that was woven out of olive branches and a few little decorations. It just doesn't really seem all that significant as far as a reward would go, but there was great significance in being the winner of that wreath. He says they're striving to win a perishable wreath. In other words, after a few days it'll dry out and turn brown and it's pretty much just a bunch of dead vines. But he says we're striving for an imperishable crown. An inheritance, Peter says, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Something that will never diminish. Unlike everything physical which goes downhill from the moment it's newly constructed or delivered, that imperishable crown will continue to shine. And so, as we think about these things that are so important to winning, let's be sure that our focus is in the right place. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also." You know, in the world of athletics today, there is a word that we hear over and over and over. It's the word dominate. Dominate. The Packers dominated the Broncos last night. You may have heard the sports commentator say something to that effect. The Yankees dominated the Indians or whoever. Even in describing individuals, we describe certain athletes as dominant in their field. Well, let me ask you this. What dominates your life? Is it God and His will and the aim and the intention and the focus that's needed to accomplish it in the way that God wants us to? We're running a race. Are we running to win? Are we just out there in the way? If you're not a child of God this morning, the most important thing that you could ever do right now is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, you must express your willingness to repent and turn away from sin. You must be willing to confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son and as the Lord and Master of your life. You must be willing to be baptized into Christ in order that your sins may be washed away. And if perhaps you've already done that and you've already become a child of God, but maybe you've become unfaithful in your service to Him, there's no greater need at this moment than for you to turn away from your unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to His service. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come as we stand and sing.